Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study, Lesson Number 63, August the 27th, 2009. We're continuing to look at God's answer to the spiritual problems that we face in this world. People are always concerned and hung up with the temporal life problems. They often fail to see the real issues of spiritual life issues. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity in the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach your Word. For your word is absolute truth. We ask you to take this doctrine, make it real in the souls of those who are studying. We pray that you'll reach out beyond this group and they'll share it with others, that people will come to see and realize, believers, that you have an answer to the real issues. We need to trust in you, and that we need to have eternal values and not be hung up on the temporal life values of this world. We must occupy with the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so we might receive the filling of the Spirit and come to understand your love and a relationship to it, that we might have the filling of you. We thank you that all three members of the triune Godhead indwell our human spirit, that the Holy Spirit indwells our body and soul. But we pray, Father, that believers would come to be filled with the Spirit, to be spiritually advanced, to get the priorities in line right, that we might have revival in this country before it's too late. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray. Amen. The Word of God says that God will cause the wrath of man to praise him. Psalm chapter 76. Verse 10. I have quoted this verse to you so many times throughout the years, trying to help you to understand the real issues of life. The battle is the Lord's. New American Standard translates the second part of the verse with a remnant of wrath. Thou shalt gird thyself. I do not like that translation. Because I believe it takes away the real issue found in the passage. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. I realize that girding thyself means that that the remnant of wrath, meaning God, is preventing it, but the word restrain makes it more clear. This is the verse that deals with the overruling will of God, one of the verses that makes it clear that God intervenes in human history. But the first part of the verse is important because of the wrath of man to praise him. God, in his permissive will, is allowing sin and evil to run its course. But out of it, he is plucking brands from the fire, redeeming lost souls, getting believers to occupy with the real issues of life. December the 12th, 1862. Pete Burnside and his men, using pontoon bridges that they had built, crossed over the Rappahannock River and occupied the city of Fredericksburg, Virginia. The Major Francis E. Pierce, United States Army, Union Army, I want you to note, is not a Southerner. An interesting statement to this letter that he sent to a paper. The editor of the Pender December the 17th, 1862. I'm sorry, I can't remember what the name of it. Now the name of the paper is quoted in many sources, including Lee's lieutenants, by Douglas Southwell Freeman. No war has ever been taken apart like the war between the states, also known as the Civil War or the Southern War for Independence. Many survivors, from privates to generals, wrote their memoirs. Battles and campaigns, official records were issued for both the Northern and South from the records that were taken. In this great fratricide war, some of the finest of Americans, both North and South, died on the field of battle, fighting each other. Now, I know the history books have all taught you the necessity of the war and all the things like that, but let me tell you what the real issue of the war was. God was about to bring into America the spiritual Bible Belt. The South and some of the Midwestern states became known as the Bible Belt. The England states, which inflamed and were the responsibility in a major way for the hatred that brought about the war. Followed this apostate line. Boston, Massachusetts, that once knew some great believers, and was the founding place of American freedom in one sense of the word. Became the headquarters of some very diabolically evil cults. Liberalism. Many other things, sad to say. But God was going to create a solid pivot of believers in this country who believed in the fundamental doctrines of the faith, who believed in the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross as the only sacrificial atonement for human sin, and believed in the total depravity of men. And he would do it throughout the South and the Midwest. Major Pierce wrote the following words. He was later the colonel of the 108th New York Regiment, and then he was brevet and became a brevet brigadier general. Boys came into our places loaded with silver pitchers, silver spoons, silver lamps and casters, etc. Great three-story house furnished magnificently were broken into and their contents scattered over the floors and trampled on the muddy feet of the soldiers. Now these are the civilian homes of the people in Fredericksburg. Splendid alabaster vases and pieces of statuary were thrown at $600 and $700 mirrors. Closets of the very finest china were broken into and their contents smashed on the floor and stamped to pieces. Finest cut glassware goblets were hurled at nice plate glass windows, beautiful embroidered window curtains torn down, rosewood pianos piled in the street and burned. Our soldiers would get on top of them and kick the keyboards and the internal machinery all to pieces. Little table ornaments kicking in every direction, wine cellars broken into, and the soldiers drinking all they could, then opening the faucets and letting the rest run out. Boys go to a barrel of flour, take a pailful and use enough to make one batch of pancakes and pour the rest in the street, everything turned upside down. The soldiers seemed to delight in destroying everything. Libraries worth thousands of dollars were overhauled and thrown in the streets, floor in the streets. I cannot begin to describe the scene of destruction. It was so throughout the whole city, and from its appearance, very many wealthy families must have inhabited it. The terrible destruction and waste of civilian property. Acts that we would call acts of war. We wanted to enforce the rules that America has operated under throughout the war years. It was totally tolerated. Then came the next day, December the 13th. The attack came. The bloody battle was fought on the Spotsylvania Hills there at Fredericksburg. The Confederates were dug in, and Burnside, who was sworn that no one would see anything but the fronts of his men, they would not see the backs of his men that he brought them down there to do. What could not be done by George B. McClellan, Burnside was going to accomplish. The official's record showed it. Major General Pete Burnside, commander of the Union Army, called the Army of the Potomac, had 125,000 men available to him. Lee had, at the maximum, including all of his reserves, which were not all present, 78,000 troops. So he was outnumbered by just under 25,000 soldiers that day. Burnside sent his men hurling themselves into the walls of defenses that were set up. When official records came out, it was revealed that the federal forces had lost 12,653 men compared to 5,309 on the Confederate side. In front of Maury's Heights, 9,000 Federals had fallen. Federal General McLaws' brigade had only lost 858 men. General Cobb's brigade lost only 235. And General Ransom, these are all Confederates, only 534. The entire toll of killed and wounded for the Confederates on the left side of the flank from McLaws' division to the end of the line, including Generals Kemper and Jenkins' brigades, had not exceeded 1,676 men. Confederate losses were extremely small. Burnside hurled his men into the face of much death and destruction. Artillery fire took the lives of many of the people and of the troops in the line there. And the musket fire of the riflemen as they charged the lines took the rest of them. However, God had a plan in mind that day. The plan was to start the great revival in the South in a real way. Lee could not believe that Burns, with this massive army, would not continue the offensive after all he had shot his mouth off about what he was going to do. So he kept his men on the alert, the winter there at Fredericksburg. And I want to challenge you one more time. I've done this in the past. I want to challenge you to get a hold of Christ in the Camp. By J. William Jones. Pastor Jones was a chaplain of the Army of Northern Virginia. He also uses the term, using it in the way that they use it, not in the modern word we use it today, our religion in the Confederate Army. And read the story in detail what God did and the breakout of the Great Revival. Started in the Lower Valley and around Fredericksburg. He describes General Trimble's brigade, Dr. Stiles preaching to them, the revival in the reserve artillery, and on and on and on. Talks about Dr. William J. Hogue, James Nelson, others who came out as chaplain workers. A much smaller book, and by the way, these books are available. They're back in print. I understand Sprinkle Press reprinted this book starting in 1986. The other one is called The Great Revival in the Confederate Armies by Pastor William W. Bennett, who was Senator Superintendent of what was called the Soldiers Track Association and Chaplain of the Confederate States Army. These two books will show you what God was doing to build the Bible Belt in the South. I've read many articles on what he did in the north, been like D.L. Moody with the chaplains up there. But the one at Fredericksburg was the Valley Forge for the Confederates. Many of the men were without shoes for a long time because the Southerners did not have the factories to supply their equipment and stuff. But he describes men standing in snow and rain in ragged clothes and ragged coats. Often there was not enough food. The South was, in the area down there, Lee was trying to feed his troops, and there was not the wealth of the food that should have been there. Down in North Carolina, Longstreet was very busy. Lieutenant General James Longstreet, the senior lieutenant general of the Confederate Army, trying to bring about food and supplies and get them out of areas where they still had abundant supplies and send them north to Virginia. Feed our troops. The men went through some terrible times. Burnside moved back and forth on the other side and did nothing, and then surrendered his command. Lincoln took it away from him because he didn't do anything else. Lee's men were constantly on the alert, not believing that an army that big was going to sit all winter just across the river and not do anything, but they did. They eventually withdrew completely. They had withdrawn from Fredericksburg the day after, 2 days after the battle. They sat on their arms for 1 day and buried their dead into the night, slept across the river. God was in control of history. I did not know what was in the heart of Pete Burnside, but I know this. God allowed the massacre that day, all the people left out there. The Southerners got shoes and clothes off of the dead bodies of the Northerners soldiers to replenish their own. In the night, because the Union abandoned the men there in the field. It was a terrible thing. You read about it in history. Read many books on the subject. There on the hills of Spotsylvania, beside Fredericksburg. But the wrath of God was being prepared to bring lives. Many of those soldiers went home from the war between the states to the South and took a zeal for Jesus Christ with them that they picked up in the terrible suffering of the war. Many of the boys in the North went home and had heard the preaching of Moody and others for that same zeal back to Kansas, Nebraska, into those areas. And the Bible Belt was built in the Midwest and the South combined. That gave the heart of our country, the heartland of America, at one time spiritual strength. And that's carried our nation now for 140 years. God truly calls the wrath of man to praise Him. God is in control. He's looking at the big picture. All things work together for good to them that love Him, and them who are called according to His purpose in Christ Jesus. The all things will be culminated in eternity future. Not today or tomorrow. We often want everything to work out for us today. We got down to the problem yesterday, the frustration from the trials and tests that come from living in the world system, dealing with the details and circumstances of life. Well, let's review the problem real quick. John 15:18. Reading from the King James Translation. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The world hates you. John 17:14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, we're not of this world. Our home is in heaven. We still live down here. We still have impact down here. Too many Christians in America have settled down in the comfort zone of life. Everybody likes them. They don't stand for the truth of the Word of God. They're not looking to God the Father to supply their needs. My God shall supply all your needs according to His abundant riches in Christ Jesus. All your needs, saying that incorporates everything. They don't know how to suffer, how to be abased, and how to abound, how to enjoy the good things in life and give God the glory and utilize much of that for the glory of God. In my lifetime, we've had the highest standard of living in this country and nation for the general population of the nation this country has ever seen, but yet we've had abject poverty at the same time. I've been on farms where people had well water. Kerosene lamps. And they are poor. And I've been in some very swanky homes in my time. We've had the great prosperity and material things, but we blew the prosperity test as a nation because we blew our opportunity to stand for Jesus Christ as a whole. I'm speaking of our country as a whole. We allowed the false teachers to make evolution a legal standard in this country. To call the first verse in the Bible a lie. Our children to be brainwashed in the lie, the primordial soup, instead of the fact that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Literally, in the beginning, which was without beginning, God created people, places, 1 Thessalonians 2:17 and 18. We have to deal with people. If we stand for the word of God, they're going to hate us. But we, brethren, being taken from you in a short time and presence not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Things prevented him from going. He would have liked to have gone, but he couldn't. There was a peace bond. We know this from the book of Acts. Put upon some of the men in the city. Paul couldn't return. They would have forfeited their peace bond. Paul wanted to go to Thessalonica. I wanted to go down to Portland, Oregon when they had the ordination council down there a couple of weeks back. Circumstances prevented it. I would have liked to have attended the memorial service for Bob Thiem last Sunday in Houston, Texas, but circumstances prevented it. I would like to go to a pastor's conference in Spokane, Washington next month, or in October. But I know that at this point of time, it's impossible for a number of reasons and things. What we have to do is we have to master places. These are places I would like to be, but I've got to be content with where God has let me be at this point of time. This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in. I have to take each day one day at a time. God's mercies are renewed every morning. Great is his faithfulness. People are always looking and thinking that the grass is greener on the other side. Not necessarily true. There are things. People get occupied with things. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Paul wrote, from prison, I might add, now I speak in respect, not that I speak in respect of what I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. God has blessed my wife and I in many ways. Not with lots of material things, but we've had enjoyment of things. We've had some wonderful blessings. Every good gift and every perfect gift coming down above from the Father of lights, in whom is no variable, neither shadow of turning. We've had our trials and tribulations, but God has given us many blessings. Recently, man brought us over a small piece of backstrap. That's Hunter's term for venison tenderloin. Someone had given it to the man. He doesn't like venison, so he gave it to us. Looking forward to eating it. As soon as my wife gets, and I finish getting some things done that need to be done, because we both got some major problems with our teeth in our mouth. We thought we were going to have that taken care of on the 5th of September, but now, due to some problems and the fact that people who we were counting on were forced to go out of state, and all down there. We don't know what we're going to do if we're going to have to postpone the thing. My wife needs to get a temporary plate out, a new permanent plate in there. The dentist doesn't want to wait too long. We're not sure what we're going to do because we find ourselves very limited in where we can go. And our dentist was a wonderful Christian man. He's done a lot for us over the years. He's in another town. It's not easy for us to get there. Not that far away time-wise, but it's complicated when you don't have a car. You can't drive anymore. But God's in control of history. Live with those things, but the blessings are there. We're looking forward to eating a little piece of venison. It's been a while since we had any. I don't hunt anymore. With every good gift and every perfect gift coming down above, we learn how to accept what we've got, to eat good and eat poor. If you learn how to thank God, we're in the middle of the worst recession in American history, and it's not getting any better. People think that everything is doing fine. They have no concept of what it's really like and what's going on within our nation at all. And they don't want to know. You're all familiar with the subprime loan things. Well, Wall Street's credit cure is to repackage the toxic debt, Seattle Times, August 25th, 2009. The Wall Street Journal may have discovered a way out from under the bad debt and risky mortgages that have clogged the financial markets. This is an article by Matt Apuzzo from the Associated Press. The would-be solution probably sounds familiar. It's a lot like what got the banks in trouble in the first place. In recent months, investment banks have been repackaging old mortgage securities and offering to sell them as new products, a plan that nearly identical to the complicated investment packages at the heart of the market collapse. There's a little bit of deja vu in it. There's a little bit of deja vu in this, said Arizona University economics professor Herbert Kaufman. But Kaufman said the strategy could help solve one of the lingering problems of the financial meltdown. What to do about hundreds of billions of dollars in mortgages that are still choking the system and making bankers reluctant to make new loans? They said in the old days they would have had to take write-offs on these things, suffer losses, and have the major setbacks. Banks would have folded as they were going to fold. Houses would have been reconfiscated. It would have been confiscated under foreclosures, a greater number than have been. But they're all trying to hold on to the bubble and keep it from collapsing. He goes, oh, back to the article. These are holdovers from the housing bubble. When house prices soared and banks bought risky mortgages, bundled them with solid mortgages, and sold them all as top-rated bonds with investors eager to buy these bonds, lenders came up with increasing risky mortgages. Sometimes for people who could not afford them, it didn't matter because in the end, the bonds would all get AAA rating. When the housing market tanked, figuring out how much these bonds were worth became nearly impossible. The banks and insurance companies that owned them knew there were still some good mortgages, so they didn't want to sell everything at fire sale prices, but buyers knew there were many worthless loans too. So they didn't want to pay full price for the remnants of a real estate bubble. In recent months, banks have tiptoed toward a possible solution. Now listen carefully. There's one in which the really good bonds get bundled with some not quite so good bonds. Banks sweeten the deal for investors, and voila, the newly repackaged bonds receive AAA rating, a stamp of approval. It means they're the safest investment you can buy. I remind you, this is what they did before. You've now taken what was an A-rated security and made it eligible for AAA treatment, said Richard Riley, a partner with White & Case in New York. As the bottom of the barrel bonds that are left over, these are getting sold off for pennies on the dollar to investors and hedge funds willing to take big risks for the chance of a big reward. I'm picking up the article on the other side of the tape. Kaufman said he's optimistic about the recent string of deals because, unlike during the real estate boom, investors in these new bonds know what they're buying. We're back to financial engineering, absolutely. Notice this, financial engineering. He said, well, I think it's being done at least differently than it was before the meltdown. Yeah, they're taking good and bad and dumping them together the same thing. You tell me what's different about it, except they're admitting that they're doing it. The sweet at the heart of the deal is a guarantee. Investors who buy into really risky pools agree also to take some of the risk away from those who buy into the safer pool. The safe investors get paid first. The risk-taker investors lose money first. That's how the safe stack of bonds gets in the AAA rating, crucial for the deal. That rating lets banks sell to pension funds, insurance companies, and investors required to hold on to top-rated investments. There's no voodoo going on here. It's just mass, says Sue Allen, chief executive of Allen Hill, which helps investors analyze such hard-to-risk investments. Financial gurus call it REIS, securitization of real estate mortgage investments. Conduits. You get that term? Re-securitization of real estate mortgage investment conduits. Wow, what a fancy term to say that it's another great American ripoff. Back to the article. On Wall Street, it goes by the acronym REMIC. It rhymes with epidemic. And that's still part of the quote, by the way. It actually makes a lot of fundamental sense, says Brian Bowers, the head mortgage trading at Hexagon Security in New York. It takes a bond, doesn't necessarily have a natural buyer, and creates two bonds that make a natural buyer for each. I'm sure all the bond sellers are going to love this because they can't make any money if they can't sell bonds. That's their living. Don't forget that. When the people who are making money off something tell you this is the way to do it, you should always stop and wonder. Back to the article. The risk is the housing market slips even more. Even the AAA rated investments may not prove safe. The deal also relies on the rating agencies, which misread the risk at the heart of the subprime mortgage crisis to get it right. Then there's the uncertainty about the value of underlying investments, which FBR Capital Mortgage Analysis gave Poggi called totally combustible. Poggi likes the deal because they appear to have breathed some life in the market, but he says the approach worked only if all those involved know exactly what they're buying. The Obama administration is also working on a plan to get banks buying and selling risky bonds, but the public-private partnership announcement in the spring is still in the works and has yet to help investors figure out what these bonds are worth. By creating REMICs, banks can help start the process themselves. The concept has been around for years, but has become increasingly popular lately as a way for banks to sell out bonds backed by commercial properties such as malls and office buildings. Analysts say they've seen a few dozen deals aimed at repackaging debt held over from the mortgage boom. Investment banks may also dabble in turning collateralized debt obligations or CDOs into REMICs. That's where Allen gets nervous. I think that's trouble. She says CDOs are already complicated. Repackaging them makes it hard to figure out what the investment is worth. The more obscure the concept, she says, the more likely the deal has gotten too creative. Wall Street has a tendency to push the boundaries of good ideas, Bowes said, but he says banks are still smarting from the market implosion and are unlikely to rush into new risky ventures. A lot of market innovations tend to deteriorate over time and just involve in the more and more risky versions of the same concept. This time around, the likelihood is it will take a lot longer for that to happen. Notice what they're saying? Same old thing coming around. Deja vu all over again. It's going to take them longer to find the American public than it did before. That's my interpretation of the article. They might sue me for misinterpreting it, but that's the way I see it. You have got to learn that we're in an area where you need to be living tight. Limit what you got. Inflation is here. My wife has a Tupperware container that she bought to hold a large box of cereal in many years ago. The same size box of cereal now fills up between 60% of the box, something like that, 70 at the most, depending on which cereal it is. Well, it's Cheerios a total. We've seen the same thing. Box sizes didn't change at first. The amount of food in the box changed. We've got to learn to live with what we've got. During the Great Depression, I point out to you that there was no such thing as credit cards, so there was no massive personal debt. Every day I read in the papers again where they're revising, just about almost every day, where they're revising the figures, continuing to raise the amount of how much deficit we're going to have 10 years down the road over the next 10-year period. Our current president cannot serve more than 7 years and over 4 months. He's out of office. Yet they're structuring the debt on the back of America for a 10, 20-year period. things are a test of life. Time, Ephesians 5:16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Yes, the days are evil, and we've got to learn how to redeem and master our time. All right, what is the solution? The solution, 10, is the fourth manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Galatians 5:22d, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Long-suffering becomes the 10th divine problem-solving device, the 10th ordnance weapon that you have to draw on in your to fire on in your organ gun. All these things that come out of the filling of the Spirit, making it possible for you to pass the test of life. Long suffering in the Greek is mikrothumia, mikrothumia. The noun means forbearance, patience. Long suffering comes from makros, makros, meaning long, and thumos, thumos, meaning temper. It's normally rendered long suffering. Romans 2:4, 9:22, 2 Corinthians 6:6, Galatians 5:22, Ephesians 4:2, Colossians 1:11, 3:12, 1 Timothy 1:16, 2 Timothy 3:10, 4:2, 1 Peter 3:20, 2 Peter 3:15. It's translated patience in Hebrews 6:12 and James 5:10. The verb form is makrothumia, meaning to be patient, to bear with things, to be long-tempered. Long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger, is associated with mercy, is used of God in Exodus 34:6 in the Septuagint translation, Romans 2:4 and 1 Peter 3:20, I'm sorry. The Septuagint translation, of course, is the Greek translation by Septuagint, comes from the word 70, meaning in the Hebrew for the 70 rabbis of Hebrew that translated into Greek, I should say. Patience is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It is the object of despondency and is associated with hope, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. It is not used of God. Holden Vine, Notes on Thessalonians, quote there. We have to develop long-suffering and soul patience to pass the test of life. The Spirit gives us the ability to practice patience. God the Father allows us to pass through trials and tests to teach us patience, James 1:3-4. Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word entire means complete. Perfect is mature. Developing spiritual maturity becomes the issue. The filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Plus the application of Bible doctrine. Christ in the wilderness gave us the issue of applying doctrine to life, living by doctrine, Matthew 4:4. I usually just simply quote you the second part of the verse. The whole verse says, but he answered and said, he is Jesus Christ, he has written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written, Deuteronomy 8:3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Lord there, tetragrammaton for Jehovah. Luke 4:4. Another quote from it on the, in the wilderness there. It reconfirms the testimony of Matthew 4:4. A second witness. And Jesus answered him, saying, "If it is written, man shall not live by bread only, alone, but by every word of God." Remember what the devil had said. He said, "If you be the Son of Man," if it was true he was the Son of God, if you be the Son of God, if it's true you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Christ said, "No. Doing God's will is more important than eating bread." I walked through Seattle yesterday and watched people curled up in doorways of abandoned stores sleeping. You can't walk a block without someone begging you for money. Some in wheelchairs without legs, some on crutches, and some. One young man, my wife and I saw the day before yesterday, was holding up a sign, standing in the car, and the sign simply said, "I have no excuse, but I need help." Looked like he was about 20 years old. Had a cup he was holding out. Everyone looking for something. Many of them going through things, paying the price. Drugs, alcohol, running away from home, whatever it may be. The Spirit then gives us the ability to practice patience. God the Father allows us to pass through trials and tests to teach us patience, the filling of the Spirit, plus the application of Bible doctrine. Concerning the Father's eternal, unfailing, comprehensive protocol, plan of the ages. You see, this is what it comes down to. It's relationship to the Father's plan of the ages. Do we trust the Father? See us through Isaiah 46:8-10. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. All right. The filling of the Spirit, plus the application of Bible doctrine concerning the Father's eternal, unfailing, comprehensive protocol, plan of the ages, will produce patience. James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The trials and tests that Job went through, Job faced them all. Patience of Job. Job was God's man. God testified on behalf of Job. Job was saved at the beginning. We have the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And Job was a great believer before he entered into his tests. Christian man I know who studied, I'm sad to say, some men that influenced him incorrectly on certain key areas of doctrine. Though he didn't believe that Job got saved at the end of the book. What does he do with Job 1:1? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. All scripture is broad-breathed and given for doctrinal teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, Christ, the man of God, may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Philippians 3 tells me that the Holy Spirit is testifying that Job was saved. The book begins. Verse 7. And the Lord, that's Jehovah there, saith unto Satan, whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord, Jehovah, said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Here is the testimony of God the Father concerning Satan. To Satan, I'm sorry, concerning Job. Chapter 2:3. And Job said unto Satan, as I considered my servant Job, as that thou, there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Jonah 42. Jonah speaks. Verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the things that are right, is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right to thy servant Job. God says, my servant Job gave truth, even when Job was asking questions, even when Job was asking why, Lord. He was not asking it from a negative attitude. He was truly trying in all of his suffering and things to seek and learn what the will of the Lord is. In verses 7 and 8, four times, the Spirit refers to Job through the words of God the Father as my servant, a vindication of God's confidence in Job when originally challenged by Satan back in chapter 1, verse 8. Now, it is important to note that God brought Job to Satan's attention. God says to Job, have you considered my, to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? God will bring us through trials and tests. We have to faith rest in him. Problem 11 is responding to the positive or negative actions of other people toward us. Positive actions, Acts 17, 11, and 12. Acts 17, 11, and 12. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and the men, not a few. All right, Paul went to Berea, went to the synagogue, and led a lot of particularly Hellenistic Jews, or called Greeks in the King James translation, to Christ. They responded positively to the truth of the Word of God. Negative action of other people toward us, Acts 17, 13, 14. When the Jews of Thessalonica acknowledged that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people, and immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Some people accepted the teaching of the word of God and responded positively. Other people reacted to the word of God. The solution, the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, Galatians 5, 22. Kindness. The Spirit provides the divine power for us to respond with grace, kindness toward others who have wronged us, and forgive them for their sins and their failures. Right, we've seen in the Greek hode karpos tou pneumatos esten. The fruit of the Spirit is agape. That's love. Kara, that's joy or happiness. Irene, that's peace, prosperity. Makrothumia, long suffering. Now, Eston, I didn't give it to you at the beginning. I didn't exegete the whole passage for you, but hode karpos, we have the nominative masculine singular, definite article, whole, plus the coordinating my throat got caught for a second. Let me take a swallow of coffee here. We have the hydro-coordinating conjunction, what I was trying to say there. plus the nominative masculine singular noun karpos, K-R-P-O-S, plus the genitive neuter singular definite article, tu, T-O-U, plus pneumatos, the genitive neuter singular, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-O-S, which is the Holy Spirit here. But then the verb is the present active indicative third person singular, verb estin, E-S-T-I-N, which is the present tense, is continuous action. This time, the active voice, the subject produces the action of the verb, and the indicative mood is the mood of reality or certainty. Estin is ime, the verb of status quo, the verb to be, the continuous action, absolute. So we have the fruit, singular, karpos, of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, pneumatos, is, and we could say is, was, and keeps on being. That's what we have here in the present active indicative, literally of I mean, it doesn't change. Love, joy, peace, long suffering. And we have Christotes. Christotes, a very important word for you and me to learn because of what we need to do and how we need to apply it. C-H-R-E-S-T-O-T-E-S. It means goodness of the heart. Kindness is translated in 2 Corinthians 6:6, Galatians 5:22 in the Revised Version. The Authorized Version of King James translated, of course, of gentleness, is translated as kindness. Ephesians 2:7, Colossians 3:12, Titus 3:4. Christotes, kindness. This becomes a solution to the problem for you and for me. Now, the Spirit provides the divine power for us to respond with grace kindness toward others. This is what I call grace response. This is how we handle other people coming our way. We are to be tenderhearted toward those who have wronged us and forgive them for their sins and failures. Remember, all sin is against God, against thee, and the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. We have the manifestations of sin. We are wrong, but we are not perfect, and therefore, in technical sense of the word, the sin is not against us. The sin is against God. Secondary, we're the secondary party, because we're all sinners saved by grace. Ephesians 4:30-5:2. Passage I've emphasized so many times over the years, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on the day of redemption. You grieve the Holy Spirit when you have these mental attitudes, saying, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You must not be bitter at other people for what they've done to you. You must respond to them in grace, kindness. Verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We have to learn to completely forgive other people for the wrongs that they have done to us. Be ye therefore followers, literally in the Greek means imitators of God. That's God the Father, dear children. You say, how do we imitate God the Father? He's perfect. Read verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God, as we smell his savor. The Father in his love gave his Son to die for our sins. The Son in his love, eternal God the Son, second person of the triune God, and all three are in totality a perfect God. All three have the totality of God within them. They're not three gods, they're not three parts of one God. Father, Son, and Spirit are all God in totality. It is beyond our finite minds to fully comprehend this. We have to understand this. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. We have to learn how to give ourselves before God. Forgive other people. Problem 12 is knowing how to correctly initiate to other people. Acts 1:8. Initiation to other people. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and out of the uttermost parts of the earth. What is the answer to the problem? What is the answer to the problem? Solution 12, the sixth manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, is goodness. Agathosune, A-G-A-T-H-O-S-U-N-E. It's a nominative feminine singular noun. Means goodness. Signifies that moral quality which is described by the adjective agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S. Agathos means good in character or constitution. Means having integrity, is beneficial in effect. The goodness signifies in the moral qualities behind it. Trench followed Jerome, distinguishes between Christotes and Agathosune in that the former describes the kindlier aspects of goodness. The latter includes also the sterner qualities by which also good to others is not necessarily by gentle means. He illustrates the latter by the act of Christ in cleansing the temple, Matthew 21:12-13, and denouncing the scribes and Pharisees and 23:13-29. With Christotes, by his dealing with the penitent woman in Luke 7:37-50, Lightfoot regards Christotes as a kindly disposition toward others, Agathosune as a kindly activity on their behalf. You see, it's from Lightfoot that I got the concept that kindness is our grace response and goodness is our grace initiation. Jerry Robertson on Ephesians 5:9 remarks that Agathosune is the kindlier, as Dakosune is the righteousness, the sterner element in the ideal character, and I agree with Robertson on that. Now, the Spirit provides the divine power for us to initiate with grace goodness toward others. We're to pray for those who are under spiritual attack. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. How many times have I given you this verse? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In the spirit of meekness, we are to seek to help carnal and spiritually reversionistic believers, that is, backsliders, make a full spiritual recovery. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. The spirit of meekness, consider thyself, lest thy also be tempted. We're to be prepared to carry their spiritual burden. Galatians 6, 2. Bear ye one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. If they have material needs, we want to seek to help them meet those needs. James 2:14-20. You read the verses, and this is where we'll pick up in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise that will not return void, but will accomplish all you design it for. Sanctify it and bless it. Make it real in the life of each one of these people. We ask you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.